All right, well, it's good to be here with everybody. My name is Caleb. I want to meet all of you guys individually, so go ahead and shout out your name, 1, 2, 3. Nice to meet you. My name is Caleb, but my parents were heathenish Christians, and they decided to name me Caleb with a K. So I know some of you guys were taking notes a second ago. If you put a C next to Caleb, add the line on the back, K-A-L-E-B, that's how you spell it. I am from Calvary Chapel, Brandon. Let me hear you say, yeah. Nice. Whose house? And what house? Keep it real. Yeah, I knew you guys were represented. If you're from a church other than Calvary Brandon or Calvary Fellowship and you have a cool slogan, come talk to me about it later, and I will make sure you get your appropriate shout out. But otherwise, I love Jesus, and I'm trying to be a little bit more like him every day. And my hope is that in some way, maybe I can help you do the same as we study God's word together. Does that sound good? Awesome. So what is the theme of this conference? True salvation. Very nice. It's right behind me. That's the only cool slide I need today. And what have we learned about it so far? What is true salvation? Let me see some hands. I'm glad we're learning a lot this week. Ben, help me out here. What is true salvation? Very nice. I like it. It's a great way to answer the question without actually answering the question. But I do like the alliteration with the, you know, T-I-O-N on the end. Okay, anyone else want to hop on those thoughts, ideas? True salvation, sanctification, glorification, justification, salvation. Whoa, lots of T-I-O-N. Okay, here we go. Simply put, in context, because you know this, but I just want to remind you. True salvation, very basically, it's deliverance from sin and its consequences, right? Everybody say that with me. True salvation is deliverance from sin and its consequences, right? In the Christian church, we just say it's being saved, right? Say that with me, 1, 2, 3. It's being saved, right? So how many of you would say that you have already received true salvation? Okay, all right. Not 100% of the room, which actually is awesome. Not awesome that you have not yet received true salvation, but awesome that you're willing to be real about where you're at with at least your understanding of that. For any who did not raise your hands, some respect there, right? Because you are in an environment that I think kind of unintentionally would pressure you to conform to maybe the majority and saying, oh yeah, sure, I have true salvation, even though, as we kind of pointed out at the beginning, you don't necessarily know fully what that means, and that's what we're discussing over the entirety of this conference. Odds are that some of you who raised your hands maybe haven't actually received true salvation and just did because you wanted to kind of conform to maybe your friends or other people in the room. So what I really want us to do, my hope for this conference as a whole, is that all of us would reckon with where we are at in our faith journey and ultimately receive true salvation if we haven't, but if we have, better understand how to apply that salvation that we have received practically moving forward. Are you with me so far? Yeah? Okay. So regardless of where you are at currently in your faith journey and your walk with the Lord, I want to ask, do you sometimes sin? Yes. Raise your hand if you sometimes sin. Good. We got at least a greater majority on that one. If you didn't raise your hand, you either don't like to participate or you're in denial. Either way, it's okay. We love you. Let me ask, for those of you who did raise your hand, will you likely sin in the future? Yeah, okay, good. I'll raise my hand too, right? So the question is why? You don't have to answer. Hold on, just think about it for a second. Ponder, rhetorical question, right? We just admitted, at least most of us, that we have true salvation. We have deliverance from sin and its consequences. Yet, we all just admitted we do sin, and we likely will sin in the future, right? So once again, the question is why? And this is where, let's see some hands. Anyone want to talk about why? Eric talked a lot about it. Question or comment, Ben? Ooh, the process of sanctification is progressive, right? So it's not complete. Right, right. We haven't hit glorification where sin is no longer present, is what Eric said. Yes? Very good. We have a sin nature. That's straight out of the notes. I think we can take a quote straight from Hannah Montana on this one. She says, nobody's perfect. Yeah, everybody say that 1, 2, 3. Nobody's perfect. I got to work it again and again till I get it right. 90s kids, who's present? Yeah. Oh, all right. That didn't go as well as I hoped. All right. So coming back to the scripture, because that's where we obviously need to be. The Apostle Paul, as Eric mentioned, he ponders and wrestles with this idea extensively in Romans chapter 7. And you don't have to turn there, but if you want to note it, verses 14 through 25, basically they explain to us that we are freed from sin and its consequences because of justification, Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. And thus we are new men and women in Christ. But we still mess up and we still have that sin nature because our flesh still sins. And we haven't yet parted with that flesh, but our spirit, which is who Christ tells us we really are, our spirit is of Christ, therefore it doesn't sin. Sin is a part of who we were, which can persist, not a part of who we are in Christ as we now move forward. And I know that's pretty confusing. Once again, we could spend this whole session, this whole conference, even just exploring the theology behind all of that. But instead, what I want us to acknowledge is the reality that despite many of us being saved, having true salvation, right, we still have a struggle with sin. Would you agree? And that's where, just like we talked about, the process of sanctification, our role in tandem with Christ, as ultimately he progressively delivers from that, delivers us from that. So the question then that I want us to explore over the course of this practical workshop is, what distinguishes the person with true salvation from the person without it? Anyone? Sebastian? Mm-hmm. Ah, okay. So a struggle versus maybe contentment, right? Living in sin. I like that. What else we got? Difference between someone who is saved and someone who is not, specifically as it pertains to sin. Yes. Ooh, okay. Yes. Convictions related to the particular sin. I like that. Ben? Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Recognition, I need help, versus just acknowledging what's wrong, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, here's kind of my thoughts on the subject. And once again, we've talked about this already. We're slowly building into the passage. The way I see it, their pasts are the same, right? The person who has true salvation versus the person who does not. The pasts are the same. Total bondage to sin, actively sinning, right? The futures are where there is a major contrast, right? Because the person who has received true salvation, where is their eternal destination? Shout it out. Heaven. And the eternal destination of the person who has not received salvation is where? Hell, right? So that's where the past can be the same. The futures contrast. What about the present? And that's what we've started to talk about a little bit. And that's what I want us to continue to focus on here. Youth groups, I want us to understand in this breakout session, you ready? This is the title, that we are saved to be different. Everybody say that with me again. We are saved to be different. The statement to be, right, is something that takes place in the present. The past is what you have been. The future is what you will be. But to be, right, specifically to be different, that takes place now. Are you following me so far? Let me hear you say, yeah. Yeah. All right. Only if you agree, but you all did, so that's cool. I believe that the Bible teaches, among other things, being saved in Christ is reflected in the present. You ready? Through how we contrast ourselves to the world apart from Christ that is taking place all around us. We just answered some questions a few minutes ago on how sexually we should live differently than the culture around us, right? Were you a part of those discussions? Yeah. So already, how are we contrasting ourselves, once again, to the world around us? If we are saved to be different, then what in our lives looks different as we live for Christ? If we are saved, this should be validated in how we live differently from those who are not saved. Are you following? Okay. So in short, once again, Scripture explains that you and I are saved to be different from the world because our lives are different. They are a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Big thoughts, right? Yeah? All right, let's break it down a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to pick up in verse 8. It says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you would suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Lord, just as we jump into this text and briefly examine it before we break into groups and answer some questions, Lord, and dialogue with each other over the ramifications behind this. We just pray, Lord, that you would use this workshop to get very practical with how we are living our lives. Lord, we want to live differently as a contrast to the world and as a testament to you. And I just pray that you would help us to reckon with that now as we study your word. In your name, everybody said, amen. All right, so really quickly, anytime I jump into the Bible, we have to very briefly acknowledge the context that we are studying in so that we know where in the world we are at in the Bible. So the context of this passage is pretty simple. You guys know Peter? Peter in the Bible, he's got a tendency of doing or saying things that he shouldn't without really thinking them through, cutting people's ears off, and you know, that kind of thing, right? Peter is giving instructions to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so the chapter starts giving those who have taken on the role of being a wife some instructions as it pertains to her role in the family. And then it gives some instructions to those who have taken on the role of being a husband and how he is to operate within the family. And then in verse 8, where we picked up, Peter says, "Finally, all of you." Everyone say all of you. 1, 2, 3. All of you. Finally, all of you. So regardless of the specific role that you may have embraced, if you are a believer, if you have received true salvation, right, then here is the command. He says, be of one, everyone say it, 1, 2, 3, mind. Be of one mind. How am I to do that? How am I to be of one mind? My mind's going this direction, yours are going this direction. I'm thinking about, you see how differently our minds operate when you see the questions that are going up on the screen, right? Chocolate versus, what was the other one? Cheese, right? Salt versus sugar. Variations, right, depending upon our mind. So when we say be of one mind, how do we do that? Well, specifically in context, Peter offers some very practical examples of how the believers are to be unified in one mindset and how that is to be lived out in their lives. Some examples, he straight up says, have compassion for one another, right? The world will often tell you that compassion is weakness. that we should be totally focused on self and not compassionate toward others and maybe what they're experiencing, right? So having compassion, he says, loving as brothers and sisters, right? Having that openness, that relational love for all brothers and sisters, regardless of, you know, biological family lineage, right? He says being tenderhearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil, but rather blessing people, right? The world tells us when we are dealt with rudely, we should do what? Be rude back. That's not what the world says. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says bless when you're treated poorly, right? The world kind of says every man for himself. And then he backs all of these thoughts up and he continues to exemplify with further scriptures. He actually quotes Psalm 34, it's verses 12 through 16. He says, refrain your tongue from evil, right? Who has a hard time with that? Thank you, Calvary Brandon, for backing me up on that. I know I do. He says, don't lie. Who in here has lied? Yeah, everybody. Okay. When you play among us. Nice. All right. He says, turn from evil and do good, right? Once again, in our discussion, we just talked about the worldly understanding of sexuality and the pressures that you may experience, right, from the world to conform and to participate in certain things that, once again, the Bible says very clearly are wrong, right? Turning from evil and doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it, right? Guys, that's a major contrast to the world. The world may say, oh, yes, of course, seek peace. And yet it gets extremely defensive when we have varying definitions of what peace should ultimately be. So seek peace and seek peace in accordance with the Lord and pursue it. And he continues and he begins to discuss suffering, right? And that's the idea of verses 13 through 17. While we try to do good, right? At least good according to what God's word says, the world ultimately will oppose you and persecute you for it, right? You will likely suffer for righteousness' sake, right? How does that make sense? We do good and then we suffer because of it, right? Does that make sense? No, but that's the world that we're living in, right? Think historically what is taking place. The church is being persecuted for what? For Christ, for worshiping Jesus, for defying the culture, specifically what was morally acceptable for the cultures of this period, right? Let me pose a scenario to you. You are in the minority group, right? Let's say it's just the front row, right? The front row wants Chick-fil-A for lunch, right? But the whole rest of the room, I missed that. Oh, he moved to the front row. Got it. The rest of you want pizza. Boo, right? Oh, okay, right? Well, listen. Okay, here, sure. Let's flip it. John, go back to your seat. The whole room wants Chick-fil-A, but the front row wants pizza. Yeah, listen. Whenever the minority has to try to persuade the majority that they are wrong, that's where it gets challenging, right? The rest of the room is going to say, no, it's Chick-fil-A all day, right? And I would agree with the majority of the room. So once again, in similar capacity as the church, the minority, a much smaller entity, is trying to change the much broader entity, the culture of the entire world at this time, they're likely going to experience some opposition, right? The majority doesn't like that. They aren't going to take it. And that is what Peter is telling the church. You are called to be different because you have received true salvation. You are going through justification, sanctification, glorification. So when the world says return evil for evil, you be like who? Jesus, right? When the world threatens to hurt you, you punch him back. No, right? It says, be compassionate, be tenderhearted, right? Pursue peace. Don't lash out in word or in deed. I do want to clarify, it doesn't say sit there and take a beating, right? It doesn't say do nothing. It doesn't say sit there in silence. It says, verse 15, sanctify, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, right? It is not a passive action. You are called to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. What is the hope that is in you? Anyone other than Ben? Yes, sir. Okay, the hope that we'll be like Christ. I like that. What else we got? Yes, sir? The hope that we will one day go to heaven. I like that too. Same thoughts, right? We're moving up the right tree. Anyone? Yeah? Absolutely. Yeah, the Apostle Paul defines faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Let me say that again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? So I think what Peter is saying is here is be ready to defend the faith that you believe in, right? Now, this verse has come to be the motivation for apologetics. Does anyone know what that is? Apologetics? Anybody? Yeah? Uh-huh. Okay, 1 minute sermons. Uh-huh, okay, I'm following you. Yeah, we can talk about that in just a second. What you got? You right? Correct, defending the faith. Anybody else want to hop on that idea? You guys have got it, yeah. It's really the formal study of the defense of religious doctrine and theories, right? Really a fancy way of just saying, yes, defense of the faith, right? And I do think that that is one application of this verse. You should receive this and go, okay, I need to know and understand why I believe what I believe, right? But Peter isn't saying that every believer must devote their life to studying and defending every doctrine and belief of Christianity, right? We're Christians, not necessarily devoting our life to being theologians, right? His instruction is far more subjective. It's far more personal. He's saying you personally, you individual, right? Fill in the blank with your name. You, yeah, there you go. You need to be prepared to tell the world why you personally have chosen to be different, why you cling to the hope of true salvation. And that answer changes a little bit dependent upon the life and experience of the individual, right? What led me to believe in Jesus, my path, my journey, it may look a little bit different than, you fill in the blank with your name, 1, 2, 3. There you go. Blah, 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 blah. Now, are there commonalities? Of course, right? We are all saved by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But what got you there personally, right? That is what you need to be prepared to share, prepared to give a defense of when the world asks. What persuaded you that this, the Bible, is legit? What compelled you to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, right? Because once again, to the world, that is foolishness. The all-powerful God of the universe died on a wooden cross for you? What? Yeah, what compelled you to believe that that is true? I told you at the start that my hope is that we would reckon with where we are at in our faith journey. And I want to challenge you right now. If you don't know why you believe what you believe, then I question, do you believe it at all? Let me say that again. If you don't know why you believe what you believe, then I question if you really believe it at all. Notice, Peter doesn't just say defend. He says defend with what? It's at the end of the verse. Give a reason for the hope that is in you with. Someone say it. I heard it. Meekness, right? And fear. Meekness and fear. Wait a second. When the world comes at me, I'm supposed to stand up and give a defense, right? Strong, triumphant defense for what I believe. Well thought out, well orchestrated, well worded, and compelling. Yet I'm supposed to convey this with fear? With meekness? Someone define meekness for me. Sure. Controlled strength. I like that. Grace? Humility, humble, right? Okay, Hannah? Disarming, sure. Anybody else? Yeah, one person defined it for me as power under control. What we need to understand is meekness is not weakness, even though that's what I almost said a second ago, right? So he says, defend with meekness and fear. And the idea is presenting the defense that we are called to give in meekness and fear is really being respectful and courteous of the other person's perspective and potential lack of understanding, right? Youth groups, the Apostle Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians that the believer receives the Holy Spirit who brings understanding, right? Are you familiar with that concept? That it is the Holy Spirit coming upon our lives that helps us to understand this in a whole new capacity. Let me hear you say, yeah? Yeah. So apart from the Holy Spirit, some concepts addressed in Scripture cannot be understood, at least easily. Therefore, there needs to be a healthy demonstration of meekness and fear, which could also, fear could also be translated as reverence, right? A respect for the other person so as to ensure that we are not doing evil when we are trying to do good, thus corrupting the work of sanctification that's taking place in us, right? Does that make sense? Maybe not. Guys, hold fast to the truth of God's word and be prepared to defend it as you share what God has done in your life, but don't defend it like the world, right? Don't share because you have to be right, right? And you want to prove that and prove others wrong, right? Share modeling the traits shown by Christ, and specifically the traits shown in verses 8 through 12, right? The things that we just talked about. To refrain our tongues from evil, right? To seek peace and pursue it, right? I'll be honest, I have struggled to share my faith sometimes because I know in my heart my motivation has been wrong, right? I feel like I'm, you know, sharing to feed my pride because I want to prove someone wrong. Or maybe I'm feeding my insecurities if they prove me wrong, right? Those aren't healthy motivations behind sharing the reason why I believe in what I believe. No, it has to be desire to see the individual come to know Jesus. So youth groups, I really just have two primary points in summary that I want us to recognize before we split into our groups and we begin to discuss this a little bit. Our salvation calls us to be different from the world around us, right? Different how? In all aspects, right? Morally, actions, thoughts, minds, hearts, right? We are called to be different from the world around us. Seeing how we respond differently will certainly attract attention, right? And when it does, when the world begins to ask us, why are we different, right? Understand our salvation calls us to be ready to defend our beliefs so that others can come to know Christ. Those are the two points this morning that I want you to understand practically here. Our salvation calls us to be different from the world around us. Our salvation calls us to be ready to defend our beliefs so that others can come to know Christ, right? It can't be about being right or bolstering pride. Our defense shouldn't look like the world. It has to be derived from the sanctified reverence and meekness that we possess and learn from Christ. So the two points are, spiritually speaking, once again, here's how we keep it simple. Be different, right? From the world. Be different. And number two, be ready, right? Pretty straightforward, yeah? Okay. Split into groups of, let's say, like five or six-ish, because this is a breakout, right? So we're not like straight up just lecturing here. We're going to talk about this. Split up. You can move your chairs. You can do what you need to do. However you want to do it. You can be with your youth group. You can be with others. Just either way, quickly, because we don't have a ton of time here. Split into little groups because we're going to apply exactly what we've just talked about. Make it happen. And while you're splitting, keep listening. Here we go. You ready? What I want you to do in your little mini groups as we apply what we have just discussed here, I want you first share with those in your group how you personally are living differently from the culture around you. Share how you in your everyday life are living differently from the world, from the culture that is around you, right? And I could give you suggestions, how you act, what you watch, what you say, right? We've talked already about sexuality, right? Different things like that. I want you to consider and share with your group how you are living differently from the culture around you. And hey, if you aren't living differently, if you go, wow, there's really nothing that separates me from the world, what are some changes that you intend to make moving forward? Okay? Is it up there? Oh, nice, nice, nice. There you go. And if you get lost, look back up to the screen because it's right there. Okay, go for it. I'll come back up in like 10 minutes.